Man, good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see everyone today. Thanks, worship team, just for this amazing, awesome time of worship. Really love that last song. You know, as we were singing those words of that song, I was thinking, gosh, you know, what other group is singing songs like that? What other kind of organization has such a vision, not only for the future, but what can be possible now, too, what it's calling us to be, and just... It's so inspiring. Christ is so inspiring. So amen. Amen to that. Well, we're continuing our series. We're on the third week now. The series called Inside Out, because we know that change happens inside out, right? Sometimes we might say something, we might do something, and we think that, wow, that was incredibly out of character. I didn't mean to do that. And it's so easy to distance stuff that comes out of our mouth, or a thought that comes to our mind that was really evil, and say, that wasn't me. To disassociate, to distance ourselves, to disregard those thoughts. But Jesus comes back and says, hey, that actually came from somewhere. It didn't just come from out there, but it actually came from somewhere. It came from a place in your heart. And so we've been looking at how we begin monitoring our heart, how we begin evaluating what's going on inside. And last week we took a very basic, simple step and says, hey, one of the most foundational things that you and I can do to help like monitor what's going on in our heart is to take a look at our ulterior motives. And I said that we need to take some time, especially if you're not used to doing this, to seeing and sifting and searching your heart. You need to be really ruthless about what is going on in your heart. You need to be really ruthless about sifting through all of those ulterior motives. Because if you don't, you're just going to kind of go along in life and just continue to act and to think and to relate incredibly selfishly, which, again, has the ability to hijack a lot of your relationships. Today we're going to go a little bit deeper, and we're going to look at another way that our hearts can kind of hijack our relationships and so forth, and that's the issue of guilt. Guilt. Now, before you get up and leave, okay, just let you know that this message is not about making anyone feel guilty. And I know that in previous generations past, especially in ministry stuff, there was actually a particular philosophy that pastors had that, hey, we got to keep people feeling guilty. Because if they don't feel guilty, then there's no reason to keep coming back to church, right? And so if that's kind of the church that you were raised up in, or kind of the message that you got, you know, I just want to apologize for that. That's not real church. That's not true Christianity. That's not real religion. And so that's not what this church is about. That's not what I'm about. That's not what Jesus is about. See, if there's one person, if they wanted to, who could really leverage guilt for purposes of moving people, it would have been Jesus. Because Jesus always saw right through what people were doing, right? He always knew what they were thinking. He could see all of people's ulterior motives. In fact, when you look at the Gospels and when you see Jesus interacting, especially with the Pharisees, they're always in their mind doing something to test him. They're on that verge of, they're trying to get him to sin or to do whatever. And Jesus always says, you know, I see your ulterior motive. He could have used that. He could have leveraged that. But if you read throughout the Bible, if you read throughout the Gospels, you know, you don't hardly see any time where Jesus is leveraging guilt in order to move people, to manipulate people somehow. You just don't see that. This story that comes to my mind, particularly, about how Jesus, his real MO, is the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? They bring her out, the men bring her out, and they're ready to stone her. And Jesus says, you know, let him who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. Everyone drops their stone. They walk away. And then Jesus says, where are your accusers? And he says, I don't condemn you either. Right? Wow. Wow. That's good. That's good stuff. Grace is Jesus's MO. Grace. And the more that you think about grace, and the more that your own heart gets attuned to grace, the more you're going to realize that grace is opposed to guilt. And grace is the only thing that can overcome guilt. Grace, which is forgiveness of all your sins, is the only thing that can overcome guilt, which is a requirement of payment for your sins. Jesus operates always in the MO of grace. One of my favorite quotes, I don't know who said this, but they said, the deepest change in the human heart happens when looking bad in the presence of love. I like that. The deepest change in the human heart happens when looking bad in the presence of love. And I think that's a lot of our testimonies. I know that's my continuing testimony. is that whenever I'm convicted of sin, whenever God chooses to grace me to reveal who I truly am, how I'm truly operating, what my heart really looks like, yes, there's conviction, but there's not the guilt in the sense of condemnation. There's the understanding of like, oh man, I feel bad because of relief, because in that moment I see God loving me. I see God accepting me. And that's what brings about change. The Bible says that it's kindness, God's kindness, that leads us to repentance. A lot of us, that's our testimony. We're responding not to God's judgment upon us, but his love, right? Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, this issue of guilt, all right? Why do we need to talk about guilt? What does guilt do? What's it going to do to us, okay? Number one, guilt causes an inequity in our relationships. Why do we need to address this? Because guilt, unresolved guilt, it causes an inequity in our relationship, not inequality, okay? So I'm using a term that's kind of, in a way, a financial term, inequity, all right? Because let's say you do something wrong to someone, you say something bad, you do something unkind, or you fail to do something to that person. Now, at that moment, you feel like, okay, they deserved it, so you feel righteous that you did something. But hopefully, maybe, a couple of days later, you might say, man, I feel really bad. And you might use a phrase, you might say something like, I owe that person. You feel the gap, you hear the inequity, I owe you something. I need to somehow pay you back. Can I somehow make it up to you? Do you feel the words, do you feel the gap in those words that I owe you something? What happens when you offend someone is that you create an inequity in the relationship. In other words, you are moving a relationship from a potentially Trinitarian relationship to something where there's now a debtor relationship. You owe a person something, and that person feels like that you owe them something. Okay? And so that tension of the debtor relationship, that is when you feel guilt. It's that tension. And when we feel guilt, we feel the weight of guilt. I've got this barbell here, right? And we feel the weight of guilt, okay? And we take this and we carry it with us wherever we go. I'm going to need some help, John and Donnie, okay? And here's the part that we don't anticipate when you're carrying this around with you all the time. For example, when the guilt that you might pick up, the weight that you might carry in college, you take this into your marriage. The weight that you pick up on a business trip, something you did or a deal gone bad, you take that into your family. The weight that you pick up from your first marriage, if it remains unresolved, you'll take that into your second marriage. So what happens in life with our guilt, with our unresolved guilt, is we take this into all of our relationships wherever you go. It's unnatural, it's unwieldy, and this has the potential to hijack your relationships, your finances, your ministry, your parenting, your marriage. So the question is then, is that as you're carrying this, why would anyone really want to carry this? Okay? So let's put another weight on. Why would anyone really want to go along life carrying this weight with you everywhere you go? Small first. That was my clear instruction. I said small one first. I do not want to be carrying heavy ones. Okay. Thank you. All right, why do you carry this around? Let's go a little bit deeper, okay? When you're carrying around guilt, the reason, one of the big reasons, okay, underneath the guilt, what would you find? You did something wrong, you failed at something, you failed to do something, you did something, yeah. What's going on there? Underneath your guilt, you're going to find anger. Who are you angry at? Angry at yourself. Because you failed to do something. You said you were going to do something, but you didn't. You thought you were going to be this kind of person, but you didn't act that way. You promised your kids you're going to do something, but you didn't. You promised your wife you're going to be this way, and you didn't. You said you're going to be this kind of person at work, you're going to have this kind of ethic, but you didn't. When you're faced with guilt, you're faced with like, man, I'm not the person that I thought I was. I'm not the man that I thought I was. I'm not the woman that I thought I was. I'm not the Christian that I thought I was. So you have this guilt, and then what do you do with it? See, when you're faced with that reality, when you're faced with that admission of that I'm not the person who I thought I was, most of us do this. Most of us can't handle it. Most of us don't like looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not the person I was. So what do? Well, we figure out a way to cover it up. We don't know what to do with this. We don't know how to get this off our back. So we just figure out weird ways, you know, cover it up, look good on the outside, or put on a happy face, or whatever it might be. So we keep our guilt hidden. It's unresolved. We still carry it. But here's what happens. Okay, heavy one now. Heavy one now. It's all right. I'm almost done. Oh, you can put... Yeah, keep it on. Keep it on. Keep it on. Yeah. Keep it on. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Here's what we do, okay? When you have this guilt that's weighing on your shoulder, if you don't do anything about it, what you do is you take it from one relationship to the next, and you don't know what to do with it. It's unresolved. What it does is that it makes all of your relationships really unnatural, really unwieldy. Again, it can hijack all of your relationships. And then what do? Because you don't know what to do with the relationship where you have this particular debtor relationship going on, you move on to another relationship. You forget that relationship. I don't know what to do and say, well, okay, I need to go to another church. I need to go to another job. I need to get new friends. And what happens? You bring this guilt into that relationship as well. And then what happens? You have another blow up, another conflict. And what do? You feel the guilt of that again. It gets heavier and heavier. It's heavier and heavier. It's really heavy. And you don't know what to do with it. And then that cycle of moving from relationship to relationship and the guilt that you carry, honestly, most people can only do that like about 3 or 4 times before you give up. I can't do relationships anymore. You notice how people get older and older? Their relationships get fewer and fewer. Their circles get smaller and smaller. You know, I think that's actually really anti-Christian. You know, I think that's really anti-Jesus. I think as you grow older as a Christian, your circles should get wider and deeper. But the reason we don't is because we carry this debt. We carry this guilt. And you can't stand having more guilt put upon your shoulders. You just can't bear the weight of it. You can't bear the guilt of it. You don't know what to do with it. So you always have to keep people at a distance. You can't enter into deeper relationships because your energy is focused on managing this. Your energy of relating is focused on people so they don't see this, what you're carrying. You can't free your hands to love another person. That's why these heart issues are so important. If you want to be a Trinitarian person, if you want to enter Trinitarian community, you've got to get this stuff off your back. If you want to love God far above all their loves, I mean, you've got to free your hands. If you want to be a person of justice and mercy, there's no way. I mean, you can do the act of justice and mercy, but you can't really love another person because your energy is always managing this guilt. And if you haven't figured it out already, if you're always managing this guilt and you're relating to people out of the energy of this guilt, it's relational sin. It's relational sin. Just got to let you know. And you have the potential and the possibility to carry this with you for the rest of your life unless you do something to remove it. Okay, had enough. Thanks, guys. Oh. Thanks. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Okay. All right, guilt is it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And it's going to weigh on you. It's going to twist your heart. And I can only think of really 2 things that you can do if you have unresolved guilt in your life. Number one, you got to repay it back to the person. You got to pay back whatever you wronged, whatever you took. You got to try to find a way to make some type of restitution to that person. And in our day, I mean, it's really, I understand that it's really difficult How do you pay back certain things? How do you pay back time lost? How do you pay back if you're an absent father? How do you pay back a childhood? How do you pay back a marriage? How do you pay back time? Let's say you gossip about someone. How do you pay back someone's reputation? How do you pay back if you took someone's virginity? How do you pay that back? So if you can't do that, then the second thing that you probably have to do, and both the things you probably need to do, is you have to ask the person that you took it from to cancel that debt. Ask the person that you took it from to cancel that debt. But both of these things require something that we're not very good at all, and that's confession. We are not good at confession at all, but confession is what breaks the power of guilt. Confession is what shines that big spotlight in the really dark places of our heart where we need to, where we can only with that light that we could see do the cleaning. Remember Jesus said, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup. And Jesus said, what you need to do is you need to clean the inside. And if we want to clean the inside, if we want to get rid of the weight of what's going on inside, the way that we're so poorly, sinfully relating to other people, then we've got to confess. And confession is what breaks the power of guilt. And you clean the inside. Now, confession, just two things. Number one, it's an ancient spiritual practice. It's a practice of relational holiness to confess to someone something you did. But here's another thing that might help you maybe turn the page a little bit on confession, because you may be, you know, not wanting to do it. I understand. Confession is also actually spiritual justice. It's actually a practice of spiritual justice. Now, what do I mean by, like, justice and confession? Well, it's kind of, I mean, like, did you rob a bank or something? No. Okay, you didn't rob a bank. But you did rob a relationship. Let me take something really simple. Let's take lie. Okay? You lie to someone. Why is lying so hurtful? The reason lying can be so potentially damaging and hurtful is because you robbed someone of something. You robbed someone of someone's trust. You had trust. You gave it to that person, and they destroyed it. They took it away. You robbed someone of something. So whenever you feel that debt, again, that debt-debtor relationship. And so your trust, it's so precious. And when someone robs you of that, you feel like, man, that person owes me, right? We've all been there. You feel like that person owes me an apology, right? You know, for parents, all of us, you'll go through this when your son or daughter, when they start lying. It's just there. What are you going to do? And typically, as parents, what we might do is you sit them down and, I don't know, you could either spank them, you could give them a timeout, you give them a lecture, you talk about their behavior, right? Again, we've always been taught manage your behavior. But what's really, really, really important is, like, for me, with my daughter, I want her to understand, not just, I tell her the behavior part, but I also want to teach her the heart part. What's going on in her heart, and how does lying affect relationships? And so I sat her down, and I told her about relational sin and the debtor relationship, and just kidding, I didn't do that. I would never do that. But this is what I did. I said, okay, how do I teach her? How do I tell her about what's going on in her heart, and how do I tell her about how does lying affect relationships, right? So the best thing I could do, and I thought this was pretty good, I said this. I said, Mia, you and I, when you lie to me, right? I mean, you understand first that we're like this, right? And she smiled. She's like, yeah, we're like this. I said, well, every time you lie to me, we become like this. And when I did that, just her eyes, like, you know, got really big. And then, you know, the frown, I mean, you know, the smile went upside down. You know, she, you know, like that. And the reason that I know that was, out of all this, you know, we give the lecture stuff, but how I know that was actually the most impactful for her, see, it wasn't the behavior stuff, is a couple days later, she came back to me, and her question was this, Dad, are we like this still, or are we like this? And every couple of days, she would ask me that same question. That's what she remembered. That's what she understands. She understands the relational part of what's going on in her heart and how lying brings this to relationships. That's what I wanted her to get to understand. When you take something precious from another person, they feel the injustice of that debt being incurred. Therefore, what you've got to do is you've got to go to make your heart right, to help that person make their heart right. You've got to go and confess it. Okay? One of the biggest malpractices of Christians today is we do confession completely wrong. We do it completely wrong. What we typically think is that, okay, God, you know, when I've sinned against you and you alone. Right? Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? God, I've sinned against you and you alone. Therefore, when I do something wrong against another person, I don't need to confess to the other person. I don't need to make spiritual restitution to the other person. What I need to do is I need to go to church. I need to go on a retreat. I need to get alone with God and just confess that thing to God and just make it right with God and say, God, here I am. I messed up against this person. I lied to this person. I did something. I took something away. And God, so please forgive me. And God, you know, I'm just a horrible person, and so I want to do things. Help me to do things to make myself better. You know, I'll go on a mission trip. You know, I'll serve in ministry or do something. I'll do something, but I just want to make my heart right. And we think, good. Good enough. The earliest scriptures when it comes to confession, okay, is that you need, if you want to find real freedom, you need to confess to the person that you wronged. And you need to make some type of restitution for what you took away. If you look at the book of Numbers, you don't have to go there. I've got it on the screen here. But Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. This is one of the earliest scriptures about confession, about making it right. And you're going to hear both not only making it right, but you hear the justice component, all right? It says, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way, in all ways, whatever you've done, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, yes. You sinned against God, yes. You sinned against another, yes. Is guilty. That's our guilt. You feel the debt in that relationship. And must what? Confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done. And then here's the kind of, yeah, that's the justice part. And a little more, it says, and add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the person they wronged. So the scriptures say that when you and I wrong a person, we're to go to that person and confess it. Not only go to that person and confess it, but you got to go and make restitution and add on 20% of whatever you gave, okay, whatever you stole. In other words, when it comes to confession, God never said, just come to me, just talk to me, and make it right with me, and then you'll be okay with other people. He never says that. He says, you've got to go to that person and make it right, make restitution, and give 20% on top of that. And there's a story in the New Testament that illustrates this particular verse. Remember Zacchaeus, right? So who was Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. Yeah, okay, all right, good. So you all know everything about Zacchaeus. Good. So Jesus is going through Jericho. And he meets Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus meets him. And he invites him to his house. And then we see that somehow through that conversation, through that meeting, Zacchaeus realizes who Jesus is. Zacchaeus understands that he's forgiven of his sin. And what does he do? What does Zacchaeus do? He publicly announces. He knows he's a sinner. And he says, what I'm going to do, because he was a tax collector, and he was, yeah, they're basically like traitors. They're basically taking their own people's money and making a living off of it, and, of course, giving it to the Roman government. But he's basically saying, I stole from people. And because I know I stole from people, I'm confessing it today. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to go back to every single person that I stole from, and I'm going to give them four times what I took for them. Right? Remember, that's what Zacchaeus did. Now, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, hey, Zach, hey, buddy, you know, the past is the past. What's done is done. You don't need to go back and make up. You don't need to go back and say sorry. You don't need to go back and confess your guilt. I mean, it's so awkward. I mean, you've been doing this for, you know, 10 years. I mean, you're going to go back to people 10 years ago and give them stuff that you know, you took from them. And, I mean, how are you going to track them down? I mean, it's just going to be really awkward. And, you know, just move on with your life, man. Just kind of go forward. And no, that's not what God did. Jesus said. Jesus says, he's like, wow. It's so obvious that salvation has come to this household. That's what he said. What were the evidences of salvation? The evidence of salvation was two things, very simple. It was the fact that he confessed. And the second thing that I find really more interesting is that Zacchaeus was so exuberant And he was so excited. And he was so determined to make the past right. To do whatever he felt he could do to make those past relationships right. And that's so hard for all of us. James, the brother of Jesus, made it pretty direct. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other, not to God. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Is James talking about physical healing? Yeah, it could be. But he's definitely talking about the disease in the heart. He's talking about spiritual cancer, that when you carry your sins, the weight of your sins and the weight of your guilt, it's unresolved. There's something wrong on the inside, and you've got to confess it to each other, okay? So why don't you turn to your neighbor, go ahead and confess your deepest, darkest secret and guilt, and okay, we won't do that. All right. Now, however, in your small group, and I hope so much that every single person that you have a small group, and if you don't, you need to get one. You need to find a safe place where you can unpack and confess some of the guilt, some of the stuff that you're carrying. To talk, be able to talk about how it's causing relational sin in your life, how the unwieldiness of this is keeping you at distance from other people and from other people embracing you and knowing you. Is there anyone walking with you that's helping you to take that next step of confession to the person that you owe something? I hope so. I hope so. Because, you know, when you're carrying this, and the reason it just gets, you know, heavier and heavier in life, when you're carrying that weight of the guilt, what you're asking for, or part of your struggle, is that you're so desperately wanting to forgive yourself. But you will never adequately be able to forgive yourself if your guilt remains a secret. And I know it's really easy for me to kind of stand up here and talk about this from this vantage point, but I'm with you, okay? I'm with you. You know, these things are really hard. Now, someone might say, you don't understand, right? I've done some really bad things. Let's just take one of the worst things you could do. Let's say you cheated on your marriage. And you might say, if I go to my husband, if I go to my spouse, and if I confess that I cheated on my marriage, do you understand how poor, how bad that's going to hurt them? Right? To which I would say, but you've already hurt them. You've already hurt them. Look, confession doesn't hurt people. Sin is what hurts people. Confession doesn't hurt people. It's concealment that hurts people. Besides, when you're carrying something like that, right, you can see how heavy it was for me. I mean, when you're carrying something like that, people already know. Your wife, your spouse, they already know there's something up. They know there's something wrong with you. They know that the relationship is just different because you've been carrying that stuff. But the reason that that we're so poor, this why community is so difficult, and the reason we don't confess is because we're so scared of the consequences. We're scared of the consequences. And the reason we're so scared of the consequences is because we've yet to understand. We've yet to see the consequences of our concealment. As long as you're carrying this, and for some of you, it's become so natural. It's like you're kind of used to it. But listen, let's face it, as long as you're doing that, as long as you're carrying that weight of guilt, your heart is getting darker. It's getting twisted. And there's just a point where it just cannot bear that pressure and that weight. And things are going to slip through your behavior filter. It's just going to keep coming out. It can hijack your relationships. When it comes to the consequences of confession, if you will go to that person, the consequences of confession, they're tangible. They only affect maybe just a few relationships. And the consequences of, if you confess, they're immediate. You get immediate results. But the consequences, if you keep that concealed in your life, the consequences of hiding it, concealment, are intangible. And they don't just affect a small group of people. They affect all of your relationships, because you carry that into every relationship. And the consequences of concealment can chase you your whole life. So, if you were God and you loved you, I mean, would you want yourself to keep on going like that, to keep walking around like that? Would you want your son or daughter, would you want your brother or sister to walk around carrying that? Of course not. God loves you, and God sees you. And you also need to think about, what about the other person? What about what I owe them? What about the debt that they're sensing in the relationship? Do I love them enough that I can do something to perhaps relieve them of that? I know this is hard, guys. I know this is really hard. But God doesn't want you to keep carrying that guilt. He loves you too much. And he wants you also to be able to bring justice to another relationship. So what do you do? Let me just give you a couple of things, and we're almost done here. Here's what I would suggest. You begin by a lot of things. You take baby steps. You confess it to someone, not that person, but confess it to someone, a trusted person, maybe someone in a small group. Take a baby step, confess to someone. And then that person that you're confessing to, maybe you can ask that person that you confessed it to maybe walk with you. If they'd be willing to walk with you so that you'd have enough courage, enough strength in Christ to be able to go to that person that you wronged from the past and confess to that person that you stole from, that you deceived, that you lied to, that you took from. Third, make restitution as best as you can. And there's some things that you just can't, right? We all know that. There's some things that we've taken away from people that we just get. There's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough whatever that we can actually repay people. But if you can, you do your best to make restitution. And lastly, you have to ask for forgiveness. You ask that person would cancel that debt. And I know doing that and going through that, the thing of trying to make amends with the past and people that you've hurt in the past, I know it can be really awkward. It can be really, you know, what if you were to call someone up, you know, it's like 10, 15 years ago, something in college. And, you know, honestly, church, you know, just let you, I mean, I've seen that at SCAC. People here that have left, older adults, when I've had different conversations with them, hey, why are you leaving? Well, it's because this, and this person, this happened in college, and this, and I'm like, really? I didn't tell them that there, but in my mind, I was like, really? This is like 15, 20 years ago, and you're holding on to that? And I understand that the fear of it, but I also see the pride in it, because I also see that you shouldn't be talking to me. And you really don't have any good grounds for leaving. You should be talking to that person. Because you're just going to take that guilt, you're just going to take that thing, and you're going to bring it to another church. These are things 15, 20 years ago that are still affecting people. And it hinders them from getting into solid, healthy, Trinitarian, God-honoring, God-imaged relationships. And it's a tragedy. And it's not the picture that Christ had in mind for the church. So, I know it's clunky, and I know it seems like a lot of bother, but if you do that, if you went to that person, and if you said, I'm sorry, if you went to that person, and if you said, this is what I did, this is what I took from me, and if you went to that person and said, this is what I stole from you, your outside world, okay, will immediately, in that context of trying to do that, will momentarily become really, really complicated and really clunky. But when you say those words, your inside will be free. Free. And once you work through the complications of the outside world, you're going to be a better man. You're going to be a better woman. Not just because it was good for you, but Christ has done something in you. He's actually transforming your heart. And in that moment, like I said, when you're holding on to this, when you're carrying this around, you're actually loving guilt more than you love God. But when you actually go and confess, when you actually go and make restitution, you're actually loving God above any other loves in your life. And once you do that, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be set up to love people unconditionally. You know why? Because you know that you've been forgiven. You know you've been released. And you're going to see other people, and they've got that whole stuff. They're carrying their guilt too. And they're really hard to get in contact with. They're really hard to approach. They're really hard to love. But you, because you've got this weight taken off of you, you're able to enter in a relationship with those people. Because you understand where it's coming from. You're incredibly patient. You're incredibly loving. You're incredibly accepting of where they are. You can be Trinitarian for them. You can help them find a way out. Because you know what carrying that weight does to other people. And you're willing to bear up under your friend, your sister, your brother, and help them take that weight off of their back. And when you do that, you'll be able to forgive yourself. But only when you do it openly and honestly and properly. So, church, how's your heart? How are you guys doing? Got any secrets? Any guilt? Do you see how it's affecting your relationships? Would you be willing to complicate your life? And it might get really complicated. Would you be willing to complicate your life short term? Would you be willing to trust in your Heavenly Father that He will honor you? That He will honor you if you seek to do what's right. If you seek to confess and to do justice to another person. Would you be willing to pursue Trinitarian community with the person that you robbed by confessing and doing your best to make things right? And when you do that, you take a huge, giant step. It's so incredibly freeing. It's just amazing what God does. I mean, you're taking a huge step in transformation. You're taking a huge step in becoming more and more the image of God. You take a huge step in taking that cloth and cleaning out the inside, which Jesus says, that's where the stuff is. There's something you do. Is there a letter you need to write? Is there an email? Is there a conversation you need to have? A phone call you need to make? A trip you need to go on? Proverbs 28:13 says, those who conceal their sins do not prosper, but those who confess and renounce them find mercy. Confession breaks the stronghold of guilt. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you don't look at the outward appearance, but you're always seeing into the depth of our hearts. And I know that this is a tough message today as we go deeper into understanding what's really going on in our hearts. And I pray just for every single one of us here who perhaps our guilt has been really exposed. And it's been a long time since it's been exposed. We've just been covering it up with layer after layer of activity, layer after layer of new relationships and doing new things, layer after layer of forgetfulness, convenient forgetfulness and distraction. And I pray, Father, you raise those things to the surface where we need to do what's really, truly right. Where we need to do the hard thing of confession. The spiritual holiness, the relational holiness of confession. And the spiritual justice of confession, that we can make things right. And where we can't, we need to ask the other person for forgiveness. That they would cancel that debt on our behalf. And Lord, even though it seems so difficult, I pray that every person here, as that thing is raised to their mind of wherever that is, that they would know that you're all over it, Lord. That you're in that. That is perhaps one of the deepest, if not the deepest work that you're doing in their lives, that you are pursuing them. You are jealous for us, and you want our hearts to be free and large and loving and giving and Christ-centered and other-centered and radical and transparent and open. But this one thing is getting in the way, Father, and you, because of your great love, your jealous love for us, are seeking to make us people that are free. And I pray for all of us that we'd begin to taste and desire that freedom a little more, a lot more today, so that we would be people who move, people who are brave enough to confess our brokenness, to find our joy and our delight and our relationship and our maturity in you, and actually being able to move into other people's lives as well with healing. Convict us today in Jesus' name. Amen.